Who was born in Egypt in captivity, was raised in Egypt, and probably would have stayed in Egypt except he saw an Egyptian beating nearly to death an Israelite. And although he had been raised in the palace, adopted by the Egyptian pharaoh, he felt innate connection with the Israelite who was being beaten. And so he killed the Egyptian taskmaster and realized that he had to run for his life, which he did over the Red Sea into the wilderness of Sinai, where he married, became a shepherd. He became a shepherd under Mount Horeb, which is synonymous with Mount Sinai, where the law would be given after he liberated his people. And there he settled down to live an ordinary shepherd's life until God appears to him in a burning bush. And I would like to annotate as I read so you get some understanding of the background of this amazing, amazing story. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And earliest theologians speculated that this was really a very powerful metaphor for God, that God, as Scripture tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that God's activating energy, which moves the universe, never burns up. It is always in flame. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And we see this practice not only in Israel, but also in the ancient Near East. Whenever you came to a spot that was considered holy, you would take off your sandals. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus makes most of this saying when he was challenged by the Sadducees to say that, there is no resurrection. But here we see that God is not the God of the dead, but it presumes that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive and in the presence of God. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave masters and drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now you go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? We know from a later passage in the book of Joshua that by the time Moses goes back, most of the children of Israel are worshiping Egyptian deities. So they would be unsure of which God Moses is calling them to believe in. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people, you will worship on this holy mountain. And God says about my name, tell the people I am who I am. And that means that God is ever present and ever active, and God is a being. And the word that is used for God here is Yahweh. But there were no vowels back when this was written. So Yahweh's name was pronounced YHWH. And because it was unpronounceable, Jews never used the name Yahweh. Is that clear? Is that interesting? I think it is. It was only in the 6th century of the Christian era that the Masoretes put vowels in there, so we pronounce it Yahweh. But there were no vowels in Moses' time. It was Yahweh, which you couldn't say. And it's interesting, from the word Yahweh, we get what word? Jehovah. Jehovah is the English transliteration of Yahweh. I lose my place often, so forgive me. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And now chapter 4. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? A staff, Moses replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it out by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the very dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. The Hebrew word for never been eloquent is that I am heavy-lipped and slow of tongue. I have never been eloquent. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and God said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. This is the word of the Lord. And a long word, I must say. What a great theme it is that when we look at Scripture, God is always moving God's people out of their comfort zone. not only individually, but as a race. Because the children of Israel really didn't want to leave Egypt. They were comfortable with captivity. But God said, you're going to go out, and I'm going to make a great people of you, and I'm going to give you a land flowing in milk and honey. So you're going to have to leave your comfort zone, whether you like it or not. And perhaps all of us were like this at one time, right? We got used to the womb, although we're not aware of that. And that was a nice place to be. And when we came out into the world, we came out, what? With a song in our voice saying, hey, wow, this is great. Oh, we came out whining and complaining and crying and saying, what is this new world about? This is not what I expected. I always simply wanted to be in the womb. I wanted a womb-like existence. And you know, as we grew up, oftentimes we simply want to go back there where it's easy and we didn't have to do a blessed thing. And throughout Scripture, God is always moving people out of their comfort zone. And sometimes it's not stated explicitly, but it's simply implied. So that Abraham, who is 75 years of age and is living comfortably in Turkey, southern Turkey in Haran, where he's gotten used to getting down his golf handicap, where he's gotten used to collecting his Social Security check, where he's gotten used to playing bridge on Friday evening, you know, and he has all his friends and his family there. Suddenly God calls him at that ripe old age to take part of his family and move south into the wilderness area, and God doesn't even give him a road map. God moves Abraham out of his comfort zone. And we see that too in Abraham when God says, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac, your son of promise. That certainly, in a terrible way, was moving Abraham out of his comfort zone. And we remember Jonah, who's having a good time in Israel. He's a happy man. Things are going his way. And then kind of God stirs the pot in a major way. And he says, Jonah, you're a prophet, right? Oh, yes, I'm a prophet. Well, I want you to go 500 miles east to the capital of Assyria, the first great warlike empire. Assyria taught all generals, and I think they still study Assyrian battle plans at West Point. You know, God says to Jonah, I want you to go east and preach a message of repentance to the Assyrians. And Jonah says, okay. Jonah goes directly west, books passage on a ship, and he's going in the very opposite direction that God has called him to go. Jonah does not want to leave his comfort zone, but he's going to have to get away from God's call to him, but he can't get away. What happens? He's sleeping in the hold of a ship. There's a storm that comes upon the Mediterranean, and it's orchestrated by God. He is thrown overboard, and he is swallowed by what? A whale. And he spends three rather damp, odorous nights in the belly of a whale before the whale says, I'm getting indigestion, and spits him out on dry land. And the rest is history. But again, God breaks the comfort zone that Jonah was in. My sense is that Jonah wasn't even practicing the prophetic profession when God says, I'm going to have you do something extraordinary. And you know, one of the reasons that the disciples were great, one of the reasons Jesus called those fishermen by the Sea of Galilee was that we know from Scripture, the Gospels, that they weren't too bright. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth and saying the wrong thing. They denied Jesus on several occasions. And once Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion, they all abandoned him. They all abandoned him. And yet the one thing they did right was when Jesus called them from their fishing nets in Capernaum, they left immediately. Mrs. Peter said, where are you going? And Peter said, oh, I'm just going to follow the master wherever he takes me. I'm not sure what's going to happen. But you're leaving your comfort zone. Yeah, I know that, but it's okay. I'm following on the footsteps of Jesus. It's going to be okay. I know I'm used to fishing. I'm used to this lifestyle, but it's going to be okay because Jesus is with me. And you know, we can always tell, I believe, that God is pushing us out of our comfort zones when we begin to make excuses for what God would have us do. One of the things I learned, I was pastoring part-time for a while before I came here and assumed full-time leadership once again. I was pastoring part-time in a church, and I was working full-time at the Addiction Institute in Manhattan and loving my work, just loving my work. But I felt a calling to go back to full-time ministry. But I made all sorts of excuses why I couldn't. I'm comfortable right in Manhattan at the Addiction Institute. I'm comfortable doing this work. I love doing this work. And so I don't want to change. I'm happy just right where I am. Friday afternoon comes around, and my director was a great guy, and he says, "Why don't you take off at noon? You don't have to stick around for 3 or 4 more hours. Why don't you take off, go to the cinema, either at Lincoln Square Center, or go down to the Film Forum or Angelica down in the Village. And then you can go to your favorite restaurant and eat." And they knew me, very well, and I would just come in and they'd start ordering what I wanted to eat and drink. And then go to a play. And I thought, what a life. You can't beat this. So I made excuses about why I couldn't go back into full-time ministry. It was just not what I wanted to do. I was in my comfort zone. I was very cultural. I was really becoming more intellectual than I ever thought. Seeing one play after another, going to Lincoln Center, because I was still using my Columbia student card, and I could get in $10 to see the New York Philharmonic. So everything was going my way. And then God says, "Well, I'm going to push you out of your comfort zone. And you're going to go up. And whether they like it or not, you're going to serve the Hurley Reformed Church." But, and God can be insistent, right? There's no buts about it. You're going. And go with a thankful heart. And I remember I was driving into the city one day, and I heard my supervisor, a dear friend, saying, "Okay, the Hurley Church wants you to be their pastor." And I said, "Well, Howard, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I'm sorry. So tell the search committee that I can't do this." And my friend said, "I'm not going to tell the search committee anything. If you don't want it, you tell the search committee. I'm not being your factotum at all. You tell them." And that's when I pulled off the side of Route 22, and I just put my hand on my head on the steering wheel, and I said, "Okay, no more excuses. You got me. Whether they like it or not, I'm going. I can't get away from your inextricable call on my life." And we can't get away. But I think one of the signs that God is pushing us in a new direction is that we begin to make excuses. And notice Moses. "I'm not capable of doing what you're calling me to do. I don't speak well. I'm slow of tongue. I have heavy lips. And, you know, who's going to believe me? I'm a murderer, after all. Who's going to believe me? I don't have miraculous powers. I am not an authoritative-looking person." Although the guy who played Moses in the Ten Commandments certainly was, wasn't he? What was his name? Absolutely. Man, I'm not sure whether Moses looked like that, and I'm sure that Moses didn't feel like that. Moses felt like a loser, I think. And often we say to ourselves, "I'm in my comfort zone because that's all I deserve to be." Do you see what I'm saying? We're not in our comfort zone necessarily because we're happy being there. We're in our comfort zone because we don't think we can do anything else. Instead of thinking that God has created us to do wonderful and marvelous things throughout our lives, we just kind of settle and then we put a nice veneer on it and say, I'm in my comfort zone. I'm comfortable here. I'm safe here. I have security here. I don't have to test myself. I don't have to stretch myself in any way, intellectually or morally or emotionally or physically or whatever. I'm safe. And you know what we often do? We substitute safety and security for meaning. We do not aspire for too much, but sheepishly we settle in our lives for too little. Let me say that again. We do not aspire for too much, but sheepishly we settle for too little. The good news of that, of course, is that God always uses people like us, who carry around a weight of inferiority and inadequacy. You know, God people uses people just exactly like us. It's throughout Scripture. It's a leitmotif in Scripture. And so Gideon in the book of Judges, you know, God says, Gideon, I want you to conquer the Midianites. And Gideon says, me? Are you kidding me? I mean, my family are the least of the families of Benjamin, and in my family, I'm the least of them. Me, are you nuts? But God says, whether you like it or not, you're going to conquer those Gideonites, and he does. And King Saul, the first king of Israel, you know, Samuel says, okay, I got to find Saul to anoint him king. And where does he find Saul? Saul's hidden among luggage. He's hiding so that, and Samuel has to pull him out of the luggage, I suppose, and say, okay, dust yourself off. You're going to be king of Israel, whether you like it or not. And then Solomon, who is the son of King David, when King David dies, Solomon says to God, you want me to be king? Are you nuts? Do you know what you're doing? And then he says these wonderful words. He says, I am only a little child. God, I don't know how to go out or come in. I am so dumb. You know, I have trouble getting out the front door in the morning and coming back in the evening. You don't want me as your leader. And finally, Jeremiah, the great prophet, says, you're calling me to be a prophet? Come on, come on. What is this, a joke, God? Come on, this must be a joke. Because I'm a kid. I'm youthful, and I don't know how to speak. I don't got no understanding of the King's English, certainly. I ain't going to do that, God. I mean, a prophet is someone who knows how to speak well. And look at me. I'm nothing. And, you know, the good news of the gospel, of course, is that God, if God is calling us to do something that stretches us and moves us out of our comfort zone, God's going to equip us. Okay? And one of the joys of living is to understand that we have gifts that we may not be aware of. And those gifts are only activated when we say yes to God's call. Those gifts only come into play when we say, look, Lord, I am yours. Use me and do with me what you will. And then suddenly, when we're open to that, suddenly we say, I didn't know I had this gift. I didn't know I had that. I didn't know I had such courage. I didn't know I had such brains. I didn't know I had the emotional wherewithal to move forward in a wonderful way. I didn't know that I was a charismatic figure at all. And here I am, a charismatic figure. Who would have thunk? It's all simply when we say yes to God. I'm inadequate, but I trust that you will equip me. And I think, you know, we can move out of our comfort zone because God always gives us a restlessness to do that. I thought when I was working in New York City and I had all of the cultural accoutrement of New York City and I loved my work there, that everything was fine, but God began to move me in a different direction because suddenly I had to do more paperwork than ever before. I did the state. Thank goodness, Lord, that you can use the state. You know, I had to write out all sorts of paperwork. It was becoming unbearable. And then I had to do intake coordination with people who weren't going to be in my groups. And God was saying, so you still like your job as much as you once did? And then I had to commute because I was serving this church part-time, and you know, I would ride to the Willowbrook Mall a half an hour, and then I would take an express bus, so named express bus. If you go through the Lincoln Tunnel, you know that there are very few express anythings going through that. You know. And I thought, suddenly, you know, the traffic got slower than ever. And suddenly, my meetings were made a half an hour later in the evening, so I was missing the trains back to New Jersey. And suddenly, I saw in many ways that my comfort zone was shrinking because God was shrinking that zone. So after a while, I was saying, well, maybe I'm not in heaven. Maybe God has a plan for my life, which is not simply being safe. Maybe God said, I don't want you to keep filling out reports from Albany until you're blue in the face, that God had a plan. There is a restlessness which God instills in our spirits, I believe, which helps us to move out of the comfort zone, whatever comfort zone that is. I had a parishioner in the Wyckoff Reformed Church who lost his wife. His wife had died, and he was an avid golfer. And he thought, okay, now's my move. I'm going to retire. I'm going to move down near Boca Raton, and I'm going to play golf morning, noon, and night. And I'm going to be happy. But I'm not, we have some good golfers in our church. I know that. But I'm not sure whether you can do it morning, noon, and night and be happy. Can you? Good. I'm glad I didn't hear a dissenting voice saying, oh, yes, you can. Morning, noon, and night, I'd be playing golf if they had night lights on. Man, I'd be up there in the morning. I'd be playing, not 36, I'd be playing 72 holes a day, day and night. Man, that's living. That's my comfort zone. But, you know, after a while, my friend said, I got tired. I love golf, but I got tired of doing that. And there was a restlessness, and I didn't know what that was about until he passed a place where it was a place where a church was doing work. There was a soup kitchen. There was an area where they were trying to get people jobs. And there was an area for teenagers who had fallen afoul of the law, and who really didn't have a father or a mother figure or anyone really to guide them. And so he went in there. He just felt compelled, as if God was compelling him to go in there. And what he started to do was work in the soup kitchen and, you know, putting mashed potatoes and people's plates who were homeless, people who were very poor. And he found that he just loved that work. One day, he saw several golf clubs sitting in a corner and golf cases, and they were all rusty, and he asked one of the pastors, he said, what are those golf clubs doing there? I said, well, we were trying to get a program up for our at-risk teens, you know, but we can't really afford it to get them on the golf club, golf course or something. We can't afford this. And to just get them into a hobby that might sustain them. My friend had money. And suddenly it was as if the Lord had said to him, do you know what I'm using you for now? So what he did was got a sympathetic golf club owner or a course owner, and he had the greens fees reduced to nothing. He went out and purchased new golf clubs, and he formed around him teenagers who were disaffected and at risk, who were in gangs or about to be, and he transformed them into golfers. And suddenly he said, you know, I could have spent my life just golfing by myself. And now I'm spending my life helping people who could have been juvenile delinquents, helping them to focus, helping them to perfect a skill, helping them to really grow in their understanding and in their self-confidence, helping them through the grace of God to make a difference. Thank God, he said, that God removed me from my comfort zone. Thank God when God removes you and me from our comfort zone. Thank God for the lives he called us to live. Amen. Jesus was our Savior and Lord, and he lived very simply and lovingly. He was always on the move, wasn't he? He was always breaking the boundaries of what is safe. And he calls us to give generously and unstintingly, that the work of